from the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Two groups of people are placed before our eyes today in our readings. You have one group of people in the Old Testament reading who have come and surrounded Ezra, the priest. Another group of people in our gospel reading who have come in the synagogue to hear Jesus. Both groups of people gather in the assembly of believers. Both groups of people come to hear God's word. Both groups of people hear the word of God proclaimed. Yet one of them weeps, and the other one is filled with wrath as they both hear the words of the Lord. One weeps, and one fumes. One bows down their head in reverent awe and worship, and the other one rises up and drives Jesus to the edge of a cliff to throw him off. Suffice it to say that these are two very different responses. But note the response that doesn't occur. The response that never occurs in the scriptures. Not here, not anytime people come up to Jesus. The response of indifference. Not weeping, not fighting, not crying, not fuming, just, well, letting things go on as usual. Letting bygones be bygones, or as we would say today, letting you do you. And caring nothing about what was actually just said. No one ever comes up to Jesus and responds with indifference. No one ever comes up to Jesus and leaves unchanged or lukewarm. They either bow down and worship him, or they walk away in a fuming rage. Think of Mary, who comes to the tomb and sees her Lord raised from the dead, and she throws herself at his feet and clings to him, and she worships him. Or think of the young rich ruler who comes to see Jesus and he walks away, what Luke says, extremely upset because he had many possessions. And the Pharisees, they rage and pick up stones to stone Jesus. These two extreme responses, weeping and worshiping, or anger, but never indifference. Why? Because the eyes of all were fixed on him. They actually cared what Jesus had to say. They watched him. They listened to him. They waited on every word of his, like their life depended on it. They were utterly concerned about the spiritual realities of this world. They desperately wanted to know about God and who he was and how he was moving. They were genuinely interested in truth. Not just interested, they were fixed on it. Ezra opens the book in what the sight of all the people and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Today our eyes are fixed on much different things. In our postmodern, post-enlightenment, 21st century American world that we find ourselves in, there's a lot of things to fix our eyes upon. Far more concerning to us, not the spiritual realities of this world, but earthly realities. I think you could sum it all up in this, that we are primarily concerned and fixed on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as enshrined in our own nation's heritage. We're raised and trained to fix our eyes on the things which make me happy. If it makes you happy, do it. Strive for it. Seek it. Yearn for it. Fix your eyes on it. Give everything you've got towards it. The ultimate good is to make me happy. Whatever it is to you, right? This happiness is wrapped up in my own personal freedom. liberty, my determination to be whoever I want to be, to do whatever I want to do. All of us have ended up there, sinners that we are, fixing our eyes on these matters more than anything else, earthly realities than spiritual ones. Our eyes are not fixed on the Lord or what he says, but on the things which give me happiness. You see this in the language of the 1992 U.S. Supreme Court decision, Casey versus Planned Parenthood, where the justices wrote in their opinion that it belongs to the essence of liberty to determine the meaning of one's own life, of the universe, and of existence. This is the language of the U.S. Supreme Court. That your liberty, that your freedom determines what? Absolutely everything. The meaning of existence in the universe. I mean, this is where we get, who are you to tell me what I am to do and not to do? Who are you to tell me what I can say or not to say? It's all my own personal choices. And we make our own rules, guided by my own freedom, enshrined in my own personal levels of happiness. We live in a culture today of self-invention, which is extremely addicting. But can I add that it is absolutely boring? Free to do what you want to do? How boring is that? You know, my little projects, my little plans, my little freedom. Bore me to death with that. What does Paul say? It's according to the riches of his glory that he would strengthen you with his power through the Spirit so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. You and I, we don't come up to Jesus and say, okay, Lord, I'll follow you, but first, here are my rights. Right? These are the things that I'm still going to do because they make me happy. The Christian has no rights. The Christian has no freedom. What does Paul say? I am a slave to Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he'll also say, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why? Because my freedom isn't found in my own choices or in myself or my personal happiness or my own liberty. Freedom is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fix your eyes upon him, not yourself, and you will find a whole world of color and excitement, of awe and inspiration, of anticipation, and most importantly, of love and mercy. And life in the love of God is breathtaking. It may not be what you wanted. It always ends up on a cross. But could we have it any other way? May it never be. Yet when the Lord comes to us, how often do we respond in this way? Lord, I am unworthy to do that. And we throw him off a cliff. Lord, I can't handle that. I couldn't handle that, Lord. And we throw him off a cliff. Or, Lord, that wouldn't make me happy. And we throw him off a cliff. But here's the thing that's true about the Lord then, it's true today. You can never control the Lord. You either bow down and worship him and you cling to his feet and you hold on for dear life in faith, or you walk away in anger. But the one thing that you can never do is ignore him. When our eyes become fixed on the things that I want, we are cutting ourselves off of the living God who can do infinitely more than you or I could ever think or imagine. Life becomes narrow and limited and unadventurous, confined to the walls of my own personal choosings and limitations. Yet life in the love of God is full and adventurous and beautiful. And how much of it do we miss when our eyes are fixed on the idols of our own making, rather than the love of God right there in our family, whom he has given to us to care for and love, or in his own creation, all around us, which he has given to us to care for and love. You see these beautiful sunrises and sunsets in Clinton, and then we're stuck on our phone looking at garbage. in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, how much do we miss when our eyes are not fixed upon him? Today, Jesus says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He announces that he's the Messiah. He's the one sent by God to proclaim good news to the poor. He's the one sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's the one who gives the blind sight. He's the one who gives liberty to the oppressed, to those enslaved by their own self-indulgences, by their own sin, by their own pursuits of personal happiness, which is restless. He's the one who has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And although all their eyes were fixed on him, they hated him because he didn't give them what they wanted. They wanted miraculous signs. They wanted to see the power of God made manifest. People who are concerned about spiritual realities desire such things. They weren't at all fixed on earthly things like individual freedom or personal autonomy or my right to choose. They would have never thought about those things. For goodness sake, democracies won't exist for another 1,800 years. They were concerned about the spiritual realities of life. And they wanted miracles. They wanted to see God show up in a powerful way. And all they would get was a cross. Jesus says, doubtless you will say to me, physician, heal yourself. And all those powerful things you did in Capernaum, do them here too. Show your miraculous signs. Show the power of God, Jesus. But they didn't get what they wanted. So they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him off the cliff. Even though they had their eyes fixed on Jesus and marveled at his word 1 second and then within one quick moment hated him because they didn't get what they wanted. He meets these responses in his own hometown. In every village and city he goes to, he sees it on the road. He sees it on the road to his cross that final week where the crowds gather with their eyes fixed on him and say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then within one quick moment, they're shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. You saved others, Jesus. You can save yourself. Come down from the cross. Doubtless, they will say to me, physician, heal yourself. For he is not the Lord who gives us what I want. He gives to each of us a cross to bear. That's all we get from him. A cross, which is met with one of two responses. You bow down in reverent worship and cling to him by faith, or you fight against it. But the one thing that you cannot do is ignore him. Amen.